All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we just thank you again for your goodness and for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Lord, that guides us into all truth. We just pray that you would help us as we open your word today. Lord, that you'd have mercy upon us, Father, that you'd let us hear your word. Open our hearts, our eyes, that we might see and hear, Father, what you would have for us. Fill us with your spirit. Lord, give us wisdom. Again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to greet you all this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I want to just what the boys were talking about kind of goes along with what I've been thinking about what it is to follow the Lord and the time that we're living in and what it means. There's just so much deception, so much danger all around us. Most of us that are studying or trying to follow the Lord or trying to find our way take the Bible seriously, and that's how we've come to what we've come to, or that's why we're at where we're at, because we take life seriously and we take what is written seriously. And that's people who are actually trying to take it and believe it for what it really is. I believe we have the Word of God. Many people we see that just have no regard for anything. They don't care. Some are religious and just looking for excuses. But I want to talk to people who are actually trying to find guidance. Like I said, there's a lot of confusion. We know there's thousands and thousands of denominations, each saying or each having their own little distinction that sets them apart. We know that Jesus talks about one church, and we see that this was a problem even in the early church. It started very quickly. We have the people who were trying to intermingle the law with the covenant. And then we had the Gnostics who were completely denying that Christ came in the flesh. So there was already things or at work to try to just deviate or get us to deviate from the light and from following the truth. That's what I want to talk about this morning, is that is just keeping our focus on walking in the light. There's always people that are trying to hold on to something and people that are trying to let go of something. And they can use scriptures on their side and they can use scriptures on the other side. There's legalism, law, and grace. And we see this battle between the two. The people that say they have grace say, oh, if you try to do anything, you're just a legalist. They've made up this word, legalist, that you're trying to work your way to heaven. And so they throw out everything in the middle. And then you have the people who are trying to keep the law and just trying to keep everything just so-so. And they have so many divisions. It seems like the stricter people get, the more they divide, because somebody finds some little something that's worthy of division, so they divide over. And they just keep dividing and dividing. And somewhere in the middle there, not even in the middle, but somewhere there's truth. We know there's truth. We know there's right and wrong. A man last night, talking on the street, he said, you know, we've got all the science and everything that proves about God, or that the earth is a lot older than the Bible. He said, what's your answer to that? And I said, well, we know that there's good and evil, and we know that we have to make a choice to whether we're going to choose good or evil. And just explain to him about that if he had talked about it, he said, we've seen you there for years, and he said, people come up and argue and fight with you all the time. And he said, it just impressed him that we were just always tried to stay calm and handle things well. And he said, and I said, right there's your answer. Why we're doing this. If the world comes up and starts causing someone problems and they begin fighting with you, the people react by fighting back. And why we believe this is we believe what Jesus taught is something to rise above. Instead of, you know, the world looks at someone, if there's someone attacks you, if you can be stronger and be the best, you beat them down. Well, you've been brought down to fighting their battles. And Jesus taught about rising above the world. Instead of being the best at fighting, we rise above it and just, you can have it. You can take it. You can. It's yours. We're going to rise above it. And that's how I know that there is a rising above. And that's one of the things that I know that we've found something. And it's not just about having nothing and saying that we have everything, or just trying to be careful to watch all these things, or keep every little thing. And this was a problem from the very beginning in the church. What I'm going to just look at a few things today. The old and the new covenant. For one thing, just one of the things that is really one of the other questions the man asked, he said, you've been here. I've seen you here for years and years. And he said, he just said, has anyone ever risen up in your group that caused problems? Or has anyone risen up, you know, among you that just went off and did something? And I said, you wouldn't even believe it. It happens all the time. Because we are on a path. And it's light and truth that we're following. And people all the time get diverted, get sidetracked, turn off this way or turn off that way. And right now we've got some... why I'm thinking about this is there's some brethren in another country that's struggling with keeping the law. And it's beginning to cause division. Because they're worried about keeping the law. And these, like I said, people that are trying to seek the truth are going to take these things seriously. They're not just going to disregard something that the Bible says. And what I want to try to get our attention focused on is to stay focused on the light and not get sidetracked by this law or this rule or this thing that would cause diversion or division. And that's what the early church was faced with. They found this whenever the Jewish people would come into the church, then they would try to bring in the rules that they had grown up with, the laws that they had growing up that might have had a good purpose, but they tried to bring them in to the church. I think that's where the fight for grace really began to grow. People went the other way and said, oh, it don't matter. It's not important. It's just about Jesus. And that's what happened. They take these verses today that people were using to dispel the Jewish traditions that were coming into the church. And Paul and the Bible uses verses, and Peter, and they use verses and they use scripture and they use language that says, don't listen to that. You don't have to do that. Today, people come along and they take these verses that were simply trying to put down people bringing stuff into the church that didn't belong. And now they take them today and say, nothing matters. And you can just live however you want to, because it's not about how you live. But it is about how we live. We are called to live the resurrected life, the life after death, right now. See, that's what the law had, these things where people were living today. They were living for themselves, trying to maintain, to keep from dying, trying to keep themselves from dying by the law. But the church, the now church, is the church that's after death. The risen from the dead. That's what the early church celebrated. The resurrection. That's dead. That trying not to die. Trying to keep ourselves from dying. And so we keep these laws and these rules to preserve ourselves. Jesus came, and now He's called us to put all of that away and actually die to ourselves, so that we can live the resurrection life, not just try to keep ourselves from falling, but to actually live this resurrection life. That's what this is about. That's what the church is about. And that's what the battle was about in the early church, these conflicts of people trying to bring in these things and keep these things that were before. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Begin in verse 1. I'll skip around just a little bit, but here it says, now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and of the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the tabernacle and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. And it goes on to explain some more of those things that were behind there. And then now, in verse 6, it says, now, when these things have been prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot take away the worshiper perfect in conscience. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. And that's what we're talking about. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. There was a time of reformation. It's difficult sometimes. We read the Old Testament and we see the laws that Moses gave, and it's confusing sometimes. The commandments, the Ten Commandments, are posted everywhere, like it's something for all time. But that was a specific covenant pointing towards a tabernacle, pointing towards Christ coming today. And now there's been a reformation. There's been a change. Now we have a new covenant. We have the old covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Testament, the new covenant. This new covenant is of life. Life after the resurrection, being risen from the dead. And that's what our focus is on this morning. When we read the New Testament, and this is our covenant, we see continually this battle, this fight of people trying to bring things in or take things away. It's just a continual, steady battle, and it will be here until the Lord returns. We live in dangerous, perilous times. This is a dangerous world. And there's light right in front of us. And the only way we can keep walking in the light is keep walking in the light. We see things and we hear things, and sometimes we turn aside. Well, maybe I need to be doing this. And it sounds good, and we have scripture for it, and we turn aside to it. We live in a day where we can look back. Some people say, oh, them early Christians, well, I have no confidence in them. They said all kinds of crazy things, and some things then we read them, we don't understand them, and they sound a little crazy to us. We don't always understand it. But you know, if someone would just write down all of our words and maybe everything we said, some of the things we might say, we might sound a little crazy too. So we can't just look at some things on the outskirts of things, but we can look at the heart of it. The early Christians are the people who decided what scriptures were real and what were not. They weren't the ones that translated it into English. They were just the ones who read the writings that were floating around, and they used them. And they said, this is authentic, and this is not. This is agreement with what the brothers taught. This is what is in agreement with what the apostles taught. And what we heard, what they heard from Christ. And so we're taking and we can understand these writings. And that's how we have what we have as a Bible. And so to disregard what the early church taught about something, or what the early church said about something, just to completely disregard it, we just as well disregard the scriptures too. Because they were the ones who showed us what was true and what wasn't. In the scriptures. So when we look at what they taught about trying to mix the covenants, and we look about what the Bible says about it, we can get a basic understanding that they didn't mix the covenants. They didn't say keep the law. They didn't say keep part of the law. They said walk in the light. Let's just look at a few scriptures here. Romans chapter 14. Verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. Okay. What is he saying here? There's some people that think that you ought to keep a day. There's some people that think there's even confusion on which day to keep. And there's arguments on both sides of it. Some people say we have to keep the Sabbath because that's what the commandment said. But every time I read in the Old Testament, it says it always prefaces keeping the Sabbath. It's to the children of Israel who were brought out of Egypt is who God was always referring to whenever he was talking about that. Then we have some in the New Testament, and you can look and some of the writings, they talk about the Lord's Day because they were keeping a resurrection. But they didn't keep it like they kept the Sabbath. They kept the Lord's Day. They wouldn't even allow you to kneel on the Lord's Day in the church, because it was the day of resurrection, not a day of resting and mourning. It was a day of resurrection. So there is talk of both sides, and you can find scriptures and you can find references to a lot of the things. But you don't find a reference in the early Christians of keeping this, the Jewish Sabbath. They avoided it. They just didn't do it. But there were some who did. There were some honest people seeking, looking, that was confused about it. What'd they do with them? They just tolerated it. They allowed it. That's what is not allowed today. That's what is not allowed. There's no room for a weak person, the Bible says. There's no room for someone that doesn't measure up to the way I do things. We just can't have it. So what do we do today? We have a disagreement. We divide. We just go start our own group. Do our own thing. We don't like the way you did things. We're going to do it our own way. You're not keeping the law well enough. You're not keeping the law well enough. So we divide and we divide and we divide. This says that there's some can eat meats. There's some that can eat things that I can't eat or that you can't eat. What did it say to do with them? You know, the one thing it didn't do is it didn't avoid the subject. It didn't just avoid the subject. They talked about it. And he actually said, they're weak that are stumbling over this. But he said, love them anyway. Accept them anyway. We look in the early church. I'll have to see if in the letter to Diognetus. But again, their scruples concerning meats and their superstitions relating to the Sabbath and the vanity of their circumcision and the dissimulation of their fastings and new moons, I do not suppose you need to learn from me, are ridiculous and unworthy of any consideration. For of the things created by God for the use of man to receive as some created well, but to decline others as useless and superfluous, is not this impious? And again, to lie against God as if he forbade to do any good things on the Sabbath day, is this not profane? People have their own different ideas. But he said to disregard the people that have those ideas is what's impious. And Typhro again inquired, this is from Justin Martyr, but if someone, knowing that this is so, after he recognizes that this man is Christ and has believed in and obeys him, wishes, however, to observe these institutions, will he be saved? I said, in my opinion, Typhro, such a one will be saved if he does not strive in every way to persuade other men. I mean those Gentiles who have been circumcised from error by Christ to observe the same things as himself, telling him that they will not be saved unless they do so. This you did yourself at the commencement of the discourse, when you declared that I would not be saved unless I observed these institutions. Did you get what he said there? He said, the problem is not whether someone has done this or someone has kept this. But the problem is if because you have, I disavow you, then the problem's mine. The problem's yours because you said you couldn't be saved if you did those things. That's where the problem was. It wasn't this. I'm going to read this again. This one, in my opinion, such one will be saved if he does not strive in every way. There's another two sides here. There's one that says you've got to do this or you won't be saved. And he tries to convince everybody else that they must do the same thing. That's the problem, Justin Martyr said. And then the same guy says, but if you've done those things, the other guy says, if you've done those things, you won't be saved. That's the problem. It's not whether one does something just this way or one. When we're seeking the Lord, it's not a paved out way. We teach against a clean, smooth, paved out way. Having it all figured out way. We don't believe that's the way. And so along this way of each one working out their own salvation, walking in the light that they have, we all see it a little bit different once in a while. I think you ought to be doing this. I don't think we ought to be doing this. So you walk out this way and you walk out that way. The problem is when, he's doing that, he can't be saved. Or, if he don't do this, he can't be saved. We have the grace way over here. It don't matter. You don't do anything. And then we have the law demanding that you have to do all of this. The same old problem. Trying to have it all figured out. Let's look Colossians. Chapter 2. Let's just begin in verse 1. I'm going to read quite a little bit. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, have been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with their persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. I'm going to stop there. He's talking about the struggle. And about, he warns us over and over again not to be deluded or not to be deceived, not to be set aside, but to be knit together in love. One of the boys talked about the different opinions of trying to do something, of trying to work together. It doesn't matter whether my idea is taken or my idea is not. The point is it's how we get along. You know what? If we listen to somebody else's idea and it's a complete calamity, what does that matter? If we can still get along with each other, if we can still love each other. Maybe we are wrong sometimes. Maybe we can disagree. That's what this point here that I'm talking about. These people addressed issues. You can't disagree with anybody anymore without them having to go run off and divide and do their own thing because you disagreed with them. That's the problem. We can't allow anybody to disagree with us because we think we're someone special. That's where disagreement comes. We think we're too wise for that. We think people ought to listen to us. And my idea, I can sit down and explain it to you why you ought to listen to my idea. Well, I can sit down and explain it to you why I shouldn't. And so, the disagreement starts. The division takes place. And it's over, it goes again and again and again. Missing the whole thing. It's not about how successful the project is completed. It's not about having it done my way. It's about being able to disagree. Being able to disagree and still love one another and still accept one another. I don't know how many times you read in the Bible, whenever there's an issue, Paul went to Peter whenever he was dissimulating with the people who were saying that you ought to be circumcised and you ought to keep the Sabbath and you ought to keep not eat certain things. And Peter got caught up in it. And Paul went right to his face and said, "You're wrong, Peter. You're wrong." Did Peter go off and start his own denomination? No. He didn't. You know, we're living in a time of political correctness. You can't say something that might be disagreeable. It all comes from the church. All of the poison that's in the world comes from the church. whenever the church isn't walking in the light. This idea of grace and freedom that has no response, it came from the church. People thought they had responsibilities until they realized Jesus died for them and they weren't responsible for their actions anymore. The poison came from the church. And this political correctness where you can't say anything against anybody that would offend someone found its place here. You know, people, sometimes I'll call things stupid whenever they're stupid. Some people don't like, oh, we shouldn't say that word. Let me tell you something. Whenever stupid isn't stupid anymore, it'll soon pass for wise. If stupid can't be stupid, we'll be calling stupid good before long. That's the problem with all of that. We've got to be able to, like they did in the Bible, like they did in the early Christians, whenever they had a disagreement, they addressed it. I don't know how many things we've just commented on that we disagreed with different groups and different churches. Boom, they've washed their hands from us, don't want nothing to do with us anymore. Because we would dare challenge them. The spirit of what Jesus was. He disagreed with people. You know, at one time, He braided up a whip and drove them out of the temple. He got upset. Today, Christians don't get upset. Christians never let their voice be raised. They just have this calm, nice, sweet little voice all the time. You'd have the spirit of a serpent. This another Barabbas. Barnabas. In the early church. He said, "Now therefore did Moses say, you shall not eat the swine, nor the eagle, nor the hawk, nor the raven, nor any fish which is not possessed of scales. Is there then not a command of God that they should not eat these things? There is, but Moses spoke with a spiritual reference. For this reason he named the swine, as much as to say, you shall not join yourself to men who resemble swine, for they live in pleasure. They forget their Lord, but when they come to want, they acknowledge the Lord. And in like manner, the swine, when it is eaten, does not recognize its master." They come to the Lord whenever they're hungry, but when they've eaten, they're full. They don't need Him. But the swine, when it is eaten, does not recognize its master. But when hungry, it cries out, and on receiving food, is quiet again. Neither shall you eat, says he, the eagle, nor the hawk, nor the kite, nor the raven. You shall not join yourself. He means, to such men as know not how to procure food for themselves by labor and sweat, but seize on that of others in their iniquity, and although wearing an aspect of simplicity, are on the watch to plunder others. These birds of prey. You know, everybody, I tell a little story, these eagles. Everybody thinks they're so majestic. They are nothing but a vulture with a white head. They're predators. That's why you avoid them. But they can look majestic. They can look majestic. But they watch to plunder others. So these birds, while they sit idle, inquire how they may devour the flesh of others, proving themselves pests to all by their wickedness. and you shall not eat. He says the lamprey or the polypus or the cuttlefish. He means you shall not join yourself or be like to such men as are ungodly to the end and are condemned to death. In like manner as those fishes above accursed float in the deep, not swimming on the surface like the rest, but make their abode in the mud which lies in the bottom. This is Barnabas. This is the one that sold everything and went with Paul. Are we going to listen to him? Or are we just going to disregard him? Because he's one of the early church. That's what's around us. That's what's around us. I mean, there's this man last night that we just asked, is there any ever caused you problems? I mean, I didn't even tell him. There's people that have come in our midst that have looked just like us, act just like us, talk just like us, and have tried to go into the very same places that we go, stealing and plundering, confusing, being a thief and a robber, bringing confusion everywhere they go. Just like these animals that were created, that Barnabas was talking about. That's the dangerous times we're living in. It's hard to see. It's hard to understand. And people who are serious are easily caught up with this way or that way. But the problem is don't turn on each other. Whenever we... It's a real danger. It's a real danger to be turned aside by serious questions. And who can read the Old Testament and not be concerned about some of these things? But when we get to the New Covenant, we see that we're to rise above them. That we're to live on the resurrected side. That we're to live the day of rest, not just do it one day. That we're resting in the resurrection. The glorious side of the gospel. That's what he's called us to do. That's what we see. How they lived it out in the Bible. That's how we see how the early Christians taught about it and carried it out. Got all kinds of writings we could read and say the same things. But I think you get the point. That's our battle today. Is to not be turned aside. We're living in a corrupt world. Dangers on every side. Sometimes people that are very sincere, get scared. They get scared. And they run to some self-created safety. They try to build a safe place for themselves. They avoid anybody that would contaminate them. Thus, putting themselves in danger. I don't know how many times I've heard of people running from a danger only to get hurt while they ran. That's not rest. That's not trust. I've told it before. I used to tell my children whenever they were little that I would rather be right in dead path of a tornado doing the Lord's will than out on some paradise, some nice sunny beach somewhere, all safety and all peace out of the Lord's will. Don't be afraid of the dangers. Trust in the Lord. Don't try to run to some safe place that's a false safe place. We've got to walk this out. We've got to walk this life out among people who say they love us but hate us. Among friends that'll turn their backs on you. Among family that'll reject you. Not even counting our enemies. It's the ones that are close to us that hurt us the most, that are the most dangerous. It's like I said a few weeks ago, it's the one that's standing right in the middle of the spring that's muddying up the water that pollutes the most stream, that contaminates the biggest amount of water. But we still got to find the pure water. We still got to find the truth. And it's right. It's there. Just walk it out. Alright, anyone have anything you want to add? Or maybe something left questioned?
God!